We're in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of that was what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The word of the Lord. As a charge to our leaders that have just been ordained and installed, I want to point to the life of one man in the early church, one man of the apostolic band, and use him as an example or a role model for some of the attributes that I think are needed by the leadership of our church at any given time. That man appears in our text. His given name is Joseph. He is a Jew, a Levite, actually, the descendant of the tribe of Levi, which meant he performed priestly duties. But somehow over the years, he or his family have made it to the Isle of Cyprus, that large island in the eastern Mediterranean. And there he has some property. But now he is back in Jerusalem, there among the apostles. In these early chapters of Acts, we hear the story of how they operated among themselves with their prayer and the teaching and preaching of the word and all of the things that happened, the miracles and the wonders that they were performing. But the interesting thing is that Barnabas was under the preaching of the apostles. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. The grace of the gospel, the preaching of the truth that God has so freely given His only begotten Son, poured out His grace and mercy upon us when we did not deserve it. The preaching of the gospel in power had changed the heart of Barnabas. And Barnabas opened his heart to mass generosity. In fact, he took the field that his family had in Cyprus, and he sold it, took the proceeds from that, and gave it to the apostles, laid it at the apostles' feet, in order that they might do the ministrations of whatever needed to be done to take care of those that needed it. In the early church, people gave out of a heart of compassion and love and generosity. And the officers of the church, in this instance the apostles, would administer that to those who needed it so that none had any need. The apostles performed the work that we now have done by both elders and deacons. They preached the word, they gave themselves to prayer and to the preaching of the word. But then in the early church, the apostles also ministered to the table. They took care of the financial affairs of the church and they handled all of the needs of the people. As time goes by, we see in the early church, as we study it there in the early chapters of Acts, that the apostles began to move in a direction of moving these offices and these functions to others. There was a second generation of apostles, men who had been tutored by those who heard the Lord, and Barnabas was one of these. He says that he heard the gospel from those that had heard it from Christ. He was one of this particular group. And also the apostles in time, if we read over a couple of other chapters, we'll find the apostles gave the duties of performing the ministry to the widows in the congregation to a group of men called deacons. They called out seven of particular qualifications, and Barnabas, of course, meets that qualification. I would like to suggest simply that Barnabas is a role model for both elders and deacons. And let me just run quickly through a few little episodes in the book of Acts that involve Barnabas. He shows up more in the book of Acts in the New Testament church than you probably recall. It was Barnabas that the disciples called the son of encouragement or the son of consolation. Actually, that word in the Greek is the word paraclete. We all know what the paraclete is. It's the advocate. It's the one that's called alongside to render aid and encouragement, to give comfort and to buttress someone in their faith. And this is precisely what the characteristics of Barnabas' ministry was throughout his entire life. The next time we see Barnabas in the life of the early church, he's doing this. I'm going to point out a few things Barnabas did. There was a young man who had persecuted the church all the way to the nth degree and had even gotten extradition papers from the high priest and had pursued the believers all the way to the neighboring country of Syria, to the capital of Damascus. And that man, young Saul of Tarsus, was going to Damascus to get those Christians and bring them back for the severest kind of punishment. And on the way to Damascus, Saul, well, you know the story. After Saul was converted, he preached in Damascus, and he after a while came to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, the disciples there and the apostles went out and said, "Oh, Brother Paul, we heard your testimony. It's wonderful. Welcome back to our midst." Oh, no, they didn't. They were scared of Paul. He struck fear. Paul was a terrorist. They were concerned, and nobody in the church, Peter, John, all of the men, James, all those men in the church, were reluctant to have anything to do with Paul. But it was Barnabas, you'll read about in Acts chapter 9, who went to Saul, heard Saul's testimony, rejoiced with him in grace, realized that this was an authentic conversion, and that Saul, now Paul, was one of them. And it was Barnabas that brought him into the fellowship of the apostolic band there in Jerusalem. As time went by, in the early church, the gospel began to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. And as it began to move from Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth, the gospel came in contact more and more with a group of people known as the Hellenists. The Hellenists were people who had been enculturated with Greek culture. They were not Greeks, but they may be Jews or any other nationality who had adopted the Greek culture, the Greek language, the Greek philosophies and so many things, the Greek educational system and the Greek system of commerce that had been spread worldwide by the conquest of Alexander the Great just a few centuries earlier. And these Hellenists were hearing the gospel and were believing in Christ Jesus. And Barnabas was the one person who was able to bridge the gap between the Jews in Jerusalem and these Hellenists, because he was of the diaspora, that is, the dispersed Jews living on the Isle of Cyprus or being from Cyprus, and he himself had the acculturation of the Hellenists, but he was also an authentic Jew, being, of course, a Levite. And he was able to bridge the gap. And so when the word came to the apostles in Jerusalem that there was a large number of these Hellenists beginning to gather and to form a congregation in the town of Antioch, the large capital city of Syria on the coast, they sent Barnabas from Jerusalem to Antioch to check it out. And one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that you'll read anywhere is about his coming to Antioch. Let me just read the story right out of Acts 11. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there came some of them, men of Cyprus, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus." If I were a preacher, I'd stop right here and just make this note. Preaching the Lord Jesus. These men were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not preaching philosophical systems. They were not preaching political opinions. They were not preaching all kinds of other things that might be preached, but they were preaching Jesus. That was the center of their preaching. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad. Isn't that something? He saw what God was doing in His grace, calling these Hellenists, many of them Gentiles, some of them Jews, but many of them Gentiles, calling them to grace. He was beginning to see with his own eyes that which God had promised Abraham 2,000 years earlier, and that is that through his single seed, Jesus Christ, Abraham would become the father of many nations. And now there were people of all nationalities and ethnic groups beginning to hear the gospel and believe it. And when Barnabas saw this, he was glad. He rejoiced. Do you ever just enjoy the gospel? I mean, we hear the gospel preached in church. We believe it. But do you enjoy it? Is it something you can look to your neighbor and say, I love the grace of God. Look what God has done for me. Look what God has done for you. Look how God has changed you from the inside out. Look how you are a different person now. And when you see what the Lord is doing, not only in your own life, but in the lives of others, it should bring you the deepest joy and rejoicing. And that's what happened. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Listen to what it says about Barnabas here in this text. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. That's a good 3-point sermon. He was a good man. Let me tell you what that means. That doesn't mean he wasn't a sinner. Barnabas was as much a sinner as you and I are. But Barnabas had experienced in his life, over time, the sanctifying grace of God, the implanting of the law of God into his conscience. As a Levite, he knew that law, and he had come to see it as a royal law of liberty. And he had learned to be obedient. And through his obedience to the Lord, God had slowly over the years matured and changed Barnabas. So that now he's characterized as a good man, a mature man, a man with integrity, a man of good character, full of the Holy Spirit. This is said of every officer in the New Testament church, especially the deacons. When the deacons were called, when the seven were called out there in this, the early part of the church, they were looking for men who were full of the Holy Spirit. That meant the Spirit of God had come to dwell in them by regeneration. But beyond that, the Spirit of God had begun to grow in His control of their lives. Their tongues now were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Their hands were busy doing the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do. Their feet were swift to move in the places where the Holy Spirit sent them. They did not move until the Holy Spirit called, until the Holy Spirit prompted. They stayed and tarried in prayer until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Every officer in Christ's church needs to be a man full of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And it says that he not only was a good man full of the Holy Spirit, but he was a man of faith. As many trusted God. When times were good, he trusted God. When times became difficult, he still trusted God. He knew that God was at work. He knew that God had a purpose. He knew that God was not finished. He knew that there were things that God had for them to do remaining. Some that followed the Lord by faith. He learned to walk by faith and not by sight. He prayed that the Lord would increase his faith. I think Barnabas is a good role model for the people. It says, what happened as a result of the ministry of this man? A great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas just sat there and enjoyed a big congregation and enjoyed preaching to everybody. Well, not exactly. It says the next verse. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Barnabas knew that the work of the ministry was not a one-man show. He knew that there were others that needed to share, and he needed help, and he went to the one man that he had befriended earlier, that he knew about, that he had probably kept in some contact with now over these years. Paul's been back in Cilicia, his country, and Tarsus, and around for about 10 years, and Barnabas now brings him back to Antioch to help him in the teaching. It's interesting that Paul, of course, was a Hellenist also, because he had been acculturated in a Greek city, even though he was a Jew, just as Barnabas had been. And Paul worked with Barnabas their teaching. What was the overall effect of their teaching there for that year? Well, the next sentence tells us, and at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Paul and Barnabas had so preached Christ that the congregation was becoming a group of people who looked like Christ. Christ had been formed in them. They were growing up into the image and the likeness of Christ. So much so that even first in derision, but certainly as we would call it a compliment, the people around about them began to call the people in this church little Christians, little Christs. And that is where the term was first used. Christian was there. Barnabas still had that heart of compassion. And when he found out that back in Jerusalem, the church was suffering from a famine and there was hunger and starvation, he, along with Paul, got together some relief, an offering, and took it back to Jerusalem to the saints there. Barnabas had given his proceeds from his field years earlier, but he still had that heart of compassion. Taking that offering from Antioch back to Jerusalem was something that Paul would do several more times before his ministry was over. And it was what we would think of today as deacon work. That is, taking the resources of God's people and using it for the most good among the people and for the work. And Barnabas took the lead in this. Next time we see Barnabas in the book of Acts, he's back in the church of Antioch with Paul, and the people there at Antioch decide that they need to send Paul and Barnabas on a missionary trip. Now let me read the little passage there. It names some of the preachers. There were a lot more than one preacher there in the church at Antioch, a man by the name of Simeon, a man by the name of Lucius, a man, they were there. But while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Do you see what just happened? It's precisely what we did a few moments ago. They set them apart for the work. And then after praying and fasting, they laid their hands on them and sent them off to do the work. They set them apart. They laid hands and prayed. And they sent them on their mission to do their work. Several years later, there was a controversy. This thing between the Jews, the ethnic Jews, the Judean Jews, and the Hellenists was a real problem in the early church. In fact, we can study that carefully and learn a lot about problem solving and conflict resolution in the church when we see that little thorn that sort of goes through the life of the church. The Hellenists, the Greeks, originally had felt that the widows were not getting their fair share. And that rose to the calling and the ordaining of the office of deacon in the first place. But now we see after several years, there's still some difficulty in the minds of some about how Gentiles become Christians. And they had to resolve that issue. In other words, they had to consider a very serious theological, ecclesiastical issue. And it was Barnabas and Paul who then came to Jerusalem to meet there with all of the apostles and the elders and the men of the church to settle this issue. And this became what's known as the first council, the council at Jerusalem. Let me just tell you a couple of things that happened at the council of Jerusalem. Verse 15, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. What? Sound like they were having an argument of some kind. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, that's these men that were coming saying you had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be a Christian. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Can God's men get into an argument? Can the office of the church disagree over something? Can there be more than one point of view? Does unity in Christ demand uniformity of opinion? And so they went to settle this issue. It says the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And then Peter speaks and several others speak. And then verse 12 says, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Barnabas was one of the key speakers at this council, along with Paul and Peter and James and some of the others. And when they settled the matter, and that's a study for another time, but when they settled the matter, it was important that their verdict be communicated to all the churches, especially starting at Antioch, where the dispute had arisen in the first place. And they appointed Paul and Barnabas again to be the emissaries to go and to deliver that particular message. They also sent two other people, by the way, a man named Silas, who was later to become one of Paul's companions, and a man named Judas Barsabbas. Show of hands, how many know who Judas of Barsabbas is? Good for you, Dan Stewart. Yeah, you were in the 8 o'clock service, okay. I know you know who he is when I tell you who he is. Do you remember when the disciples met right after the ascension and they tarried in Jerusalem? They gathered in the upper room and they had to replace Judas. You remember that? Because Judas had betrayed the Lord and committed suicide tragically. So they had to replace him, and they nominated two men, Matthias and another guy. And Matthias won the election, and the other guy lost the election. So what did the loser do? He left the church. Oh, no, he didn't. He stayed in there and continued to serve and was one of the strong members of the church for years and years. He had the respect. And when they finally come down to this issue many years later, it was this guy who they called upon, the loser. Have you ever not been elected when you wanted to be elected? How are you going to deal with that? Well, I'll tell you how Judas Barsabbas did. He dealt with it by hanging in there, continuing to minister, continuing to work, being a part of the church, doing everything God and His people asked Him to do. And then the time came, He took this critical role of being the emissary of this very important message to Antioch, and then it was spread on to the rest of the ancient world. Well, we're not through with Barnabas. There's one more episode that happened. Once this is over and Barnabas and Paul get back to Antioch and enjoy their ministry there in this huge church. At this point, Antioch is beginning to become the epicenter of Christianity. Over this generation, it slowly moved away from Jerusalem because of many factors, including finally, of course, the destruction of Jerusalem itself. And Antioch became the main church of the ancient Christian faith, the Antiochian church. Is the one that took the leadership in so many ways, especially in that land of Syria and Judea. They're back there enjoying it, but it came time for them to move to a different phase. This is the last episode we'll see with Barnabas. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And that's what happened. On the first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas took off, went across the Isle of Cyprus and then moved on to the coast of Asia Minor, young John Mark had turned back and gone back home, had forsaken the mission. He was a cousin to Barnabas, a young cousin of Barnabas. And now on this second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take him along. And Paul says, no, he had his chance. We don't want to take him. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Oh, no. A sharp disagreement. Can two of God's officers and leaders have a sharp disagreement? Can good men differ on an issue? I believe they can. And I believe we see here an excellent solution. If you cannot work together in the same yoke, you can simply form two yokes to do the same work. You don't abandon the work. Paul and Barnabas loved each other. Paul owed his very apostolic ministry to Barnabas. Barnabas, time and again, had seen Paul help him out of difficult situations. But their solution wasn't a very friendly, amicable parting of the ways and forming two missionary teams. And in the providence of God, we had a doubling of the yoke fellows. Paul accumulated a staff to go along with him. Luke eventually joined him. Timothy joined him. Silas went with him. And Barnabas, of course, took John Mark and had another missionary effort that's going. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So here we see Paul and Barnabas working together in the work of the Lord and working apart in the work of the Lord. Well, there are a number of things we can see in the life of Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, faith, trusted in God. He had the heart in the ministry of a deacon in both the famine relief as well as his original contribution to the commonwealth of the church. We see him in his pastoral work in Antioch, teaching and preaching for more than a year, rejoicing in the gospel. We see him in evangelistic work in Cyprus and Asia Minor, then going back to Cyprus and retracing those steps, which of course was his native land. We see him in a leadership role in the council in Jerusalem. We see him working collegially with the Apostle Paul and getting along and doing the things that need to be done, laboring in the gospel. We also see something that I didn't mention. There was a humility in Barnabas. I didn't mention it, but on that first missionary journey where they went off together, when they started that missionary journey, Barnabas did all the preaching. He was the lead pastor. But before it was over with, Paul was doing most of the preaching, including at Pisidia and Antioch and other places. Great sermons we have recorded in the book of Acts from the lips, not of Barnabas, but of Paul. And we never see any problem with Barnabas in his humility, knowing that the work of the Lord requires. One of the things that blessed my heart was the number of men that were standing here. We have men on vacation. This is a difficult time of the year to get everybody together. But did you see the number? And that's a small fraction of the number of elders and deacons that we have ordained and have served in our church. The work of the Lord belongs to a large group, and it requires humility to be able to work together that way. We see Barnabas in his loyalty to his young cousin, John Mark. We see Barnabas in his conflict resolution, how he was able to move things in the right direction, even when there's sharp disagreement and there's some difference of opinion and there's conflict. I think Barnabas serves as a good role model for the offices of our church, both elders and deacons. Oh, but I just noticed my title is The Gospel According to Barnabas. Here it is. It's in verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The apostles were giving their testimony. These were eyewitnesses. These were the men who had seen Christ, had heard Him, had seen Him crucified, knew where He was buried, and had seen Him alive on the third day and all of the days following in His post-resurrection appearances. There is the energy in the church from day one, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The thing that changed the church, the thing that changed Barnabas, the thing that makes all the difference in the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How that He has borne our sins upon a cross, laid in the tomb on a Sabbath day, resting from all His labors, and then raised by the power of God on the third day to an eternal kingship in which He not merely calls us to serve Him, but He summons us to His service. Let us bow our knees before King Jesus, and under the leadership of these men ordained this morning, serve Him with all our might.